Our scripture reading this evening comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And like Pastor John, we did not talk about this. I was going to encourage everyone here to read through the book of Ephesians this week. So you've got even more homework if you choose to take it. Now, unlike the Gospels, you can read through Ephesians in about 20 minutes. So I think it's doable because this passage, while we are preaching a portion of it, through a portion of it, is not to be isolated from the rest of the book. So Paul exhorts the believers in Ephesus, and this is at the end of the passage, or end of the letter, and it's good to read the context. We don't have time to do that tonight, but if you're willing to do that this week, that would be good. So Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. And I would remind you that this is the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Before the word is expounded, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this means of grace. We pray that you would bless the proclamation of your word. We pray that in spite of my weakness, the truths of your word will be spoken, that we would be convicted of our sin, that we'd repent and turn to you. We pray for any here who do not know you. We pray that you would draw them to yourself. We pray for those who are struggling. We pray that you would strengthen their faith. We pray, Lord, that we would learn more of you and who you are, and that we'd be able, through the work of the Holy Spirit, to put into practice what we learn. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, as we come to the end of this calendar year and our last worship service of the year, it's fitting to look at this familiar passage. The children who participated in VBS this past summer will remember this passage and what the various parts of the armor represent. Or I hope they do. I hope and pray that we will be reminded again of our need in the Christian life to not let our guard down, but stand firm in the faith and engage in the spiritual warfare God has called us to. Paul has just finished exhorting the Ephesians regarding the various relationships we experience in this life. He now closes out the letter with teaching, which calls us to action based on what he has written and taught previously in this letter. Our main focus will be the verses we read, but we'll take some glimpses back earlier in this letter to the Ephesian church as well. We'll look at this passage under 3 points. First, we'll look at the spiritual warfare we are to engage in. Second, the whole armor, as well as the parts of the armor. And third, we will look at some practical application in the different relationships we have in this world. I would encourage you to have your Bibles open to this passage while it is expounded so you can follow along. First, let's look at the spiritual warfare. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we need to be reminded that our strength for the battle comes from the Lord. In verse 10 we read, "Finally be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might." We know that our God is almighty. Way back in Genesis, God appears to Abram and reveals himself in this way. In Genesis 17, we read, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.'" We need not fear. Our God is a creator and sustainer of all things. We need not fear others around us, but trust that God gives us all we need to fight and engage in this battle we are called to. In fact, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit. Dear Christian, take comfort in this fact: you are never alone. Even when it seems like everything is against you, you need to trust the promise of our Savior. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." And elsewhere he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." God kept his promise and sent the Holy Spirit. So we can be sure if we are united to Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, being reassured that we have God on our side, what is the spiritual warfare we are engaged in? So we're going to move forward to verse 12 now, where it says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This battle is not a physical battle. We as believers, being part of the church, are engaged in a spiritual battle, although we see the effects of it in our physical world. And sometimes we see the effects of spiritual warfare in our own physical bodies. We know that our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The battle mentioned in this passage is against the devil and his followers. Satan, who is called a serpent in the Bible, is slippery and crafty. While all men who are against Christ are our enemies, Satan and his minions are working through evil men to try and subvert the cause of Christ. Now, I do not mean minions like Kevin or Bob from Despicable Me, so get that out of your head, but those demonic powers who are under the influence of Satan. Satan is also at work tempting us and trying to get us to betray our master. Let us be careful that we do not believe his lies. He is a created being, and we have the true King of Kings on our side. He is a defeated enemy, but we are told, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." We must not for a moment let our guard down, but always be prepared as a soldier who is on duty for battle. Think back to the book of Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the wall. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15, and while you're looking for that, if you remember what's going on, Nehemiah is back in Jerusalem, and they are seeking to rebuild the wall, and Sanballat, Tobiah, and others are trying and planning to attack them. So picking up the reading of verse 15, it says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me." Well, theirs was a physical threat and ours a spiritual one. We need to be like these builders and always have our weapons with us and ready for any attack that will come. This is the Christian life while we are in the sin-filled world. We must rely on God to give us the strength we need to remain steadfast. So what has God given us so that we can be prepared? God has not left us defenseless, but has given us armor which will help us in our time of need. Let's go back now to verse 11, where Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Then jump over to verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. We can see from these verses that we as God's children are given means of protection. We need to use these means he has given us, or we will find ourselves unready and unable to stand firm in the faith when temptations and trials come. We also need to be aware that we are to put on the whole armor of God. This is not something we can pick and choose what parts we want to protect ourselves with. It is not like we can say, well, I have the sword of the Spirit, I read the Bible, that saint over there, they pray a lot. Oh, Pastor John has the gospel of peace. That person has a shielded faith. No, every Christian is to use all these parts of armor in our lives for protection in the fight. Now, to illustrate how unwise it is to only protect ourselves partially, I will use an example from the electrical industry. Something can happen in the electrical industry called an arc flash. When you go into a panel that is live under certain conditions, a ball of fire can come out and either burn or kill you. Now, in order to mitigate the risk of this, if a panel has power going to it and you are unable to shut it off, you should, I say should because most often that doesn't happen, you should put on protection. Now, this protection consists of a few things. Fireproof coveralls or a fireproof overcoat that almost goes to the floor. Insulated gloves, high voltage gloves, with other gloves on top of them to protect them from getting damaged. As well as a hard hat with a face shield in front to protect your face. Now, given the danger, it would be silly to just put on the gloves or the hard hat or the fireproof coveralls when the other parts of your body are left exposed and unprotected. In the same way, it is foolish to think that we only need some protection. As I said a minute ago, and I'm saying it again because it's very important, we need to use all the tools God has given up to us as we live the Christian life if we want to grow in our faith and be able to live in a manner pleasing to God while fighting against evil and temptations around us. Now, with that in mind, let us look at the different parts of the armor and what they represent. Now, those of you who were at this year's VBS might remember the armor we saw pictured was from the medieval period. That was the period they used for the play and all the aspects surrounding that. The picture that would have come to mind to the people Paul was writing to would be that of a Roman soldier, not a knight from the medieval period. This would have been an easy thing for the people to picture in their minds. I'm sure most adults here have seen pictures of what a Roman soldier looked like, but children, if you have not, I'm sure your parents can find you a resource this week to look at so you can see the different parts of the armor. Now, the first part of the armor is mentioned in verse 14, where it says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Now, many of us wear a belt today to hold our pants up, but this leather belt would have been a little larger, or it could have been called a girdle, and it had some protection pieces on it as well. It would have been an important part of the soldier's clothing. It holds everything together. Jesus says in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Now, flowing from this, if we are united to Christ, we must be known for speaking the truth. We are not to be hypocrites who say one thing and do another. We are to be people of integrity in all that we do. We also need to be ready to defend the truth, even when it is not popular and we are under attack. Without the truth, everything falls apart and is not kept in its proper place. Further in verse 14, we read, "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate would have covered your vital organs like your heart and your lungs. Now, there's disagreement between commentators on what Paul is talking about here with righteousness. But I believe first and foremost, we can look and be reminded of the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Sometimes in our house, and you've probably heard this phrase before, when a word that is not commonly heard or difficult to understand, I like to call it a $5 word. Now, this is a $5 word. It has value, and it is good to understand what it means. The word imputation is an accounting term that means to apply to one's account. Christ's righteousness is applied to our account It is because of his righteousness that we are justified. Without Christ's righteousness, we would all be lost. It is his righteousness that protects us, like a breastplate does. I think Paul is also building on what we are to be as God's people. In our sanctification, we are to live lives marked by righteousness. We live in a righteous way when we apply God's law to all aspects of our life. As well, we are to live in such a way that we are above reproach or blameless. In 1 Timothy, we are told that an overseer must be above reproach. And we see this again in Titus. While elders are to exemplify this, it ought to be the norm for every believer. We are still sinners saved by grace, but living in a way that is above reproach, and so showing to the world around us what it means to be a follower of Christ in our day-to-day lives. Now moving on, in verse 15, we read, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." This is referring either to the sandals that the soldiers would have worn or greaves that the soldiers wore. Calvin in his commentary talks about the greaves. Greaves, usually made of brass, were used to protect the shins. If you play hockey or soccer, you can think of greaves somewhat like shin pads. Now the sandals they wore were made of leather, actually many layers of leather. They would have been sturdy as many miles of marching were done in them. They also would have needed to be made well enough to last through the battles that were fought in them. We are instructed here to have a ready heart to believe the gospel, but also to live it out. We can't just talk the talk, we need to walk the walk. The gospel truly brings peace with God and with others. Our conscience, our day-to-day decisions, our actions, and indeed our whole lives need to be informed and lived out from the understanding of the gospel. From this gospel, we need to live a life of repentance and faith, which will arm us against temptation and foil the plans of the evil one. We also need to be ready to bear the cross that comes with the gospel of peace. We as Christians need to come to terms with the fact that peace with God and peace in our hearts does not mean ease in this life. In fact, we are told by Jesus that the Christian life involves bearing the cross. As he says in Matthew 16, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Furthermore, we need to be ready to defend the gospel. In 1 Peter, we read, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Now the next part of the armor is in verse 16, and it says, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." Now the shield of the Roman soldier was quite large. It would have been about 2.5 feet wide by 4 feet long. With it, the soldier could protect much of their body. In order to help us understand what's being said here, let's look at at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 86. The question given is, "What is faith in Jesus Christ?" To which the answer is given, "Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel." Faith is given to us by God's free grace as a gift. In this passage, it is pictured as a shield used for our defense, where we see the word of God being compared to a sword which a soldier carries in one hand. We see faith being compared to a shield which a soldier carries in his other hand. Our faith is reliant on the word. In times of temptation, we need to be fully persuaded of the truth of God's promises in his word, or we will not have the ability to fight off the temptation. Our faith is made stronger by using the means of grace. With this shield of faith, we are able to fight off our foe. Not only are we able to stop the fiery darts of the evil one that are thrown at us, but they are extinguished as well. Faith causes us not to look to ourselves, but to trust in Christ and his work on our behalf. Next, in first part of verse 17, we read, "And take the helmet of salvation." We have a similar sense of this in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Just as the helmet secures and protects the head, so our hope of salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ will keep our focus on him and from despair in times of trial. We are protected by something that no one else can take for us, not even our adversary, the devil. This should give us great comfort and encouragement. Now, in the final part of verse 17, it says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, the sword the Roman soldier used was likely about 3 feet long with a 2-foot blade. It was double-edged with a pointed tip. The sword could be used defensively or offensively as well. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts." It is through the word that we are convicted of sin. It is through the word that we are told who we are in the sight of God. As believers, we need to ask God to use his word in our lives to show us our sin, to show us ways in which we need to conform to him. It is a frightening thing, but necessary. I ask you now, have you ever been convicted of sin through the reading and studying of Scripture? Now, we also know that through the word that we learn how to deal with the problem of sin and about the salvation that is to be had in Christ. It is through the word that we are shown what it means to have peace with God. It is through the word that we find comfort and hope in our time of need. It is also through the word that we fight temptation to sin. Think back to Matthew 4. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, when Satan uses the word of God in a wicked way to tempt Jesus, Jesus uses the word of God to rebuke Satan and fight the temptation. It is good to be reminded as well of 2 Timothy, where it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." We all need to be students of the word and make a faithful habit of reading and studying it. Now, moving on to the first part of verse 18, we read, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." Well, prayer is not compared to a piece of armor. We are told elsewhere in Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. Prayer ought to accompany all that we do while we engage in the spiritual warfare. We can look to the life of Jesus and see many examples of him in prayer. He was praying when he was baptized. He would often go to the wilderness and pray. We're told at one point, at least, he prayed all night. He prayed early in the morning. He prayed before he fed the 5,000. He taught us how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. We have the example of his high priestly prayer. And he continues to intercede for us now as we read in Hebrews. We as believers have access to the throne of grace through the work he has done. And we are taught this in Hebrews as well. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It is vital that we talk to our God, and this is the means he has given us to do so. Now, the question might be asked, now that we've seen what the different parts of the armor is, how do I apply this practically to my life? We'll start off at the personal level. The picture is given to us of an individual soldier. Every person here, whether you're young child, a teenager, adult, older adult, you need to have a close walk with your Lord. We need to make good habits of reading the Word and praying. Often we think of habits as bad, but there are good habits too. We need never to let our guard down. We need to be quick to repent of our sin and willing to admit when we are wrong. When we are tempted by the evil one, our own hearts or the world around us, we need to flee the temptation. We need to follow the example of Jesus and go back to the Word of God. When trials of various kinds come our way, we need to rely on the promises in His Word. We can also apply this to some of the different relationships we have were written about in the previous chapters of this letter. Wives and husbands, marriage is under attack today, not just outside the church, but in the church as well. Part of the problem is people believe the lie that what and how God has designed marriage to be is not what is best for us or restricts us from being happy. Marriage can be an easy target for the evil one, for temptation. Don't believe the lie. Seek through the Holy Spirit's help to fulfill your calling as God has instructed us in His Word. Read God's Word together. Pray together. When we do this, we can be a mutual help in our fight against temptation and a blessing to each other as we grow together as husbands and wives in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Parents, God has entrusted children to you for a few short years to raise in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We cannot change our children's hearts, only God can. But we believe our children are part of the covenant, and we need to be training them to engage in the spiritual warfare as well, both in what we teach them, but also by example. Now, in a sense, we're driving down a road here with this sermon, and we're getting to a point, but I'm going to pull over just for 1 minute here onto the side of the road. We'll make a quick pit stop and say something that's not really part of the sermon, but is important. I want to say a special word to husbands and fathers here. Don't abdicate your role of being the spiritual leader in your home by expecting your wife to bear the burden of the spiritual well-being of your family. That is not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. All right, let's get back on the road. We can apply this passage to the church as well. Paul writes this epistle to the saints in Ephesus. We need to remember that all those who are united to Christ are part of the church. And what is the most important thing we do as a church? We worship God together. In corporate worship, we have the means of grace. We read and hear God's word expounded. We pray together, and we have the sacraments. Also, we are built up in the faith. We sing praises to God. We are taught the truth and are equipped to spread the gospel to those around us. It is in corporate worship that we commune with our God in a special way. It is here in worship as well where we are prepared with the armor. Don't neglect the blessing God has given us through worship. We all need to prioritize worship and not just being here but being engaged as well. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 5. He's talking about how we are to be as the saints, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we see that the church is also for our mutual edification, we are to help each other by bearing one another's burdens. When we see someone struggling with a particular sin, we need to call them to repentance. And no, John and I did not discuss saying the same thing in our sermons, but we are preaching from the same Bible, so that's bound to happen at some points. So we need to call them to repentance. We need to help them, come alongside them, and encourage them in the fight against it. When we see other believers who are weary from the battle, we also need to help them, walk alongside them, and remind them to keep their eyes fixed on Christ and the promises in His Word. Also, and this is much harder, we need to be humble and willing to admit when we need help. We as a church need to be praying for others. In the latter part of verse 18 to verse 20, we read, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul asked for prayer for all the saints. He also asked for prayer for himself, that he would have boldness to preach the gospel. We see by his example that no matter what comes our way, we ought to keep doing what God has called us to do. It says here, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul was likely under house arrest at this time, but he did not neglect his calling. He still did what God called him to do. Now, as we close our look today at this passage, as we come to the end of this worship service, and I look out at all of you, I don't know your hearts and you don't know mine. Maybe you're here and you're not in Christ. I mentioned John 14, where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the only way. Come to him. He will give you the gift of faith and repentance. He will not cast you out. Don't try to do this on your own. You will never be able to do enough. You need to trust in him. Trust in him today. Maybe you are here and you are united to Christ, but you are living in unrepentant sin. You are backsliding. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I urge you, repent of your sin today. Come to Christ, and he will forgive you. And then through the work of the Holy Spirit, put on the armor. Reach out to those around you, someone you can trust. They can help you. They can encourage you. Help you be accountable for what you're struggling against. Do not close the year living in known unrepentant sin. Maybe you're here today and you know what it's like to fight sin and temptation. You know the struggles of the Christian life. You know how weary you are from being in the battle, being in the fight. Many of us experience times like this in our life. I want to remind you of the great salvation you have in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 10. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Be encouraged. Be comforted. Keep up the fight. Trust in Christ. Now, we don't know what this new year will bring. We don't know what trials and temptations will come our way. We don't know what joys and sorrows we will face. But we know our Heavenly Father does. You can trust his plan for you. And I urge and encourage you to stand firm, not in your strength, but in the strength of his might. Be patient for a little while. Keep your eye on the prize as we look forward to that great day when we will see our Savior face to face in all his glory and spend eternity with him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we have heard your word, that the truths would be implanted deep in us. We pray that you would bless us as a church. Help us to honor you. Help us to, through the work of your Spirit, put on the spiritual armor that we'd be ready for whatever will come our way. And help us to look forward to the great day when you will come again. For Jesus' sake, amen.